So our scripture comes from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. And so verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. So we'll have Pastor Sam come and share his message today.
Father, we thank you that you are here with us. For you said, where two or more are gathered in your name, you are here. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak to hearts that may be weary or tired, hearts that may be hard and lost, hearts that may be wandering or suffering or angry, or hearts that may be filled with joy because of you. Lord, we come with hearts at different places and different stages, but we come because we want to meet you. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak here in this place. Lord, let these not be my words, but let these be your words, that you would speak truth and life into us here. And Lord, may we leave here knowing just what an amazing God you are, even more than we already do. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the day almost like it was yesterday. It was my oldest nephew's, I think, fifth, maybe sixth birthday, and for some reason, I was in Ontario at the time. They live in Toronto. I'd moved out to Vancouver a week or two before he was born, and so I didn't get to see him a lot, and I definitely didn't get to see him on his birthday, but for whatever reason, I was in Ontario, and so for his birthday, a few days before his birthday, my other sister and my dad and I, we went up to visit, and we thought, since I'm there, before I leave, let's give him his gifts. We'll give him his birthday present. And so my sister and I pulled our money together and we got him some Nintendo Game Boy games. Because what he really, really wanted was a Nintendo Game Boy. But we knew that his other aunt was going to give him the Game Boy after his birthday. So we went and gave him the games. You got to remember, he's 5 or 6. And at first he got him and you could see the joy on his face. He was like... And then... Literally, like 30 seconds later, you can see the face change. It's like, hey, wait a minute. And he started getting angry and started crying, and he's bawling. He's like, I don't want this. I don't want this. Because you could see the mouse in his head moving and realizing the games were useless without the Game Boy. He wanted the Game Boy so badly, but now we were giving him these games, and the mouse, or the Game Boy, or the games were useless without his Game Boy. He didn't realize that his other aunt had already bought it, had it all wrapped, and he was going to get it the next day. All he saw was these Game Boys these games that were useless to him, and he had a meltdown. He was 5 or 6, so you can't really blame him. But our intention was, we knew what he was going to get. We knew the next day he was going to get what he really wanted, so we were going to give him something to go along with it so that he would enjoy it. I had friends, and I'm pretty sure it happened to me too, that we didn't actually get what we wanted. I grew up, I think Transformers are cool again now because my son really likes them, but I grew up when Transformers were like the new thing. And for those who are my age or older, I'm pretty sure you guys also know what GoBots are. You guys know what GoBots are? See, the older people are like laughing and nodding their heads. Okay, maybe you're too old. Transformers were the cool toy. Optimus Prime, Bumblebee, they transform. And then GoBots were like the cheap version of the Transformers. So kids all wanted Transformers. But oftentimes the parents would give you GoBots because they transform. It's a robot turns into a plane, robot turns into a car. And so parents oftentimes didn't realize there was a difference. Sometimes the parents knew there was a difference and gave them the GoBots because they were cheaper than the Transformers. So when the kids, such as myself, really, really wanted Transformers, and we got GoBots, we felt ripped off. Sometimes it was accidental because they didn't realize. Sometimes it was planned out, like what my sister and I did with my nephew. But sometimes it was intentional in that the parents wanted to save money. Because the GoBots were a lot cheaper. And if you saw them, you would know why they were a lot cheaper. But in some ways, I think like that, all of that reminds me of the Israelites. The Israelites were giving to God what they thought he wanted. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, with malice or without malice, it seems like they were doing it intentionally, but we're not certain. But they were giving to God what they thought God wanted. But God says through Amos, that's not what he wants. What they've been giving him is not what God really wants. By the time of Amos, it's no longer the glory days of Israel. Remember, Israel was God's covenant people. But by the time Amos comes along, Israel is in not a very good place. It's been a few hundred years since the Israelites came out of Egypt and entered into the promised land. It's been a couple of hundred years since the time of King David's reign. Israel was no longer the great nation that they once were. They're a fractured, broken nation, broken in two. And they're waiting for the day of the Lord. They believed that when the day of the Lord came, God would vindicate himself, that God would destroy his enemies, and the Israelites, God's chosen people, would be restored to their place of honor beside God. And so the Israelites waited with bated breath. They were praying for the day of the Lord to come. They longed for those glory days and thought that when the day of the Lord came, they would be back up on the pedestal, restored to the glory days of old. But they're in for a shock. God says to them through Amos in verse 18, "Woe to you who long for the days of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light." He's warning them that the day that they're waiting for, thinking that they are going to be restored, is actually not going to be a very good day for them. And Amos's words would have shocked the Israelites. Of course the Israelites were looking forward to the day of the Lord. But Amos says, really, you really should not be looking forward to the day of the Lord. He's telling them that in that day, it's not going to be a day of light that they're hoping for, but it's going to be a day of darkness. The Israelites would have been confused. They were God's chosen people. Why would the day of the Lord be a day of darkness for them? They're not the enemies of Israel. They are Israel, God's covenanted people. Add to that, they felt like they had done all the things that they had been instructed to do. They had worshipped God. They held their religious feasts as they were instructed. They made their offerings as they were commanded. So having done all of these things that God told them to do, why would the day of the Lord be a day of darkness for them? And this is where Amos really rips into them. Verses 21 to 23, he says, I despise your religious feasts. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Imagine if we heard God saying that to us. Away with the noise of your drum thing and your piano. Is it a congo? Bongo? What? Djembe. Away with the noise of your pianos and your guitars. Imagine how shocked we would be if we, every Sunday, we were at church singing and praising God, yet God one day comes and says, away with the noise of your guitars and your drums and your pianos. We would be shocked, and the Israelites are shocked. They don't understand why God would be saying this to them. Amos is telling them that all the things that the Israelites had done, all the things that the Israelites were so proud of, were actually things that God detests. All the sacrifices, the religious festivals, their assemblies, these are all things that God detests. They're not just things that God's a little bit, you know what, you guys could do a better job. You know what, if you use a little bit better music, it would be okay. Or you know what, let's get rid of like those like stand-up, sit-down hymns and songs and all that, and let's make it more contemporary. It would be okay. It's not like that. God is saying, God hates, he despises their religious festivals. Their assemblies are a stench to him. They stink, they reek. Hopefully no one has said to you, you guys are a stench to me. I can't smell. My sense of smell is very bad. So growing up, all through high school, I was always paranoid that I was the smell. So like, if anything in class smelled, it was always, and then I can't smell. So half the time, I was paranoid I was the one creating that stench. But if someone says to you, ooh, dude, you stink, that's not a very nice thing. Yet God is saying to them, their assemblies are a stench to him. These are strong, strong words. It's not just, you know what, you guys can improve the quality of your worship. This is, you guys stink. God hates what you guys are doing, and you guys stink. These are strong words because God is driving home the point that for all their actions, for all their coming to the temple, for all their bringing of animals to sacrifice, all of it is worthless. It means nothing. Their worship was not pleasing to God because their worship was empty. Their religious feasts were meaningless. Their sacrifices were worthless. They had done their duty. They had done the things that they were supposed to do. But they did not love God. They had no love for God. And that love for God, sure, they came to the temple on the Sabbath, but that love for God didn't extend past the Sabbath day. And he's reminding them. God doesn't love them because they've done these things in the past. He reminds them in verse 25, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? He's reminding them, God made them his covenant people before they ever brought any sacrifices to him. It wasn't their sacrifices or religious feasts that kept them safe in the desert and brought them into the promised land. It was God who did all these things for them in spite of their failings. God doesn't want their religious acts. He doesn't want their feasts or their sacrifices. What God wants is for them to return to God. To return to God, to love God, and let that love overflow the rest of the time. And it's in that regard the Israelites have been falling short. They went through the motions in their worship. They came to temple once a week to worship, to make their sacrifices. But it's in the rest of the week that they're falling short. Because if they loved God, if they genuinely loved God, when they went to worship, that was only one side of it. Their love for God would follow throughout the rest of the week and would be lived out in the way they cared for and treated the weak and the poor, the widows and the orphans around them. And so because of their lack of love for them, it's obvious that they don't actually love God. They say it. They do the things that they're supposed to do, but it ends on the Sabbath when they go home. It doesn't extend into the rest of their lives, caring for the weak and the homeless and the widows and the orphans. And this is what God is calling them on. Christian scholar Gary Smith says, true and acceptable worship is not so much about issues of the style adopted by a particular congregation, but the extent to which the worshiper's life is transformed by being in the presence of a holy God. Worship's not about the music. It's not about how good the prayers are. It's not about how good the sermon is. Worship is about us being changed because we realize we are in the presence of God. And that change, not just on Sunday when we come, but that change carries over for the other 6 days of the week. That when we leave, this is simply the beginning. That when we leave here, we go out and love God's creation as God loves us. God's upset at Israel because their worship was empty, because it wasn't changing them to seek justice for the oppressed. They just wanted to do the things that they wanted to do. They wanted to do the things they needed to do and get out as quickly as they could. But true worship changes us so that when we leave here, our worship continues, and it continues in the love of others. Worship that's pleasing and acceptable to God isn't a Sunday-only thing. It's a seven-day-a-week thing that culminates every Sunday in community worship so that we can go back out and live the next 6 days loving those around us. For the Israelites and for a lot of us, worship has become a one-day-a-week thing. And for a lot, it's not even a one full day. It's a 1 hour out of 1 day. For the Israelites, it was that 1 day a week where they would go on the Sabbath, do what was required of them, and then go home and live the other 6 days the way that they wanted to. We see this throughout Amos. Amos's examples of how the rich have been taking advantage and mistreating the poor. And this is what has upset God so much, why he despises their feasts. Because they come and say, "We love you, God. This is for you. We're doing this for you." And then they turn around and treat the poor like less than garbage. They didn't love God. They definitely didn't care about the oppressed. That's why Amos says in verse 24, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." God didn't want their worship if it didn't come with justice for the weak and the widow and the orphan. Just like God doesn't want our worship if it's a one-day-a-week thing. But maybe you're asking, "But Sam, this is Old Testament. Didn't things change when Jesus came?" I'm glad you asked. Because actually, you're right. Things did change when Jesus came. But not in the way that I think a lot of us are hoping they did. When Jesus came, Jesus continued to speak about justice, but not nearly as much as in the Old Testament. Jesus' emphasis changed from justice for the weak and the widow and the orphan to love for our neighbors and our enemies. So things did change. It's not enough to only care for the weak and the widow and the orphan. Now Jesus calls us to love everyone. Neighbors. Neighbors that we know. Neighbors that we don't know. And neighbors that we like. And neighbors that we don't like. Even our enemies. Old Testament pre-Jesus, it was care for justice for the weak and the poor and the widows and the oppressed. When Jesus comes, it's love for all our neighbors, for all our enemies. See, God doesn't want from us a religion that says, "Come to church and give your tithe or your 10% and then go do whatever you want the rest of the week." God doesn't want that. God wants us to rely completely on Him. Not just for material things, not just for food, not just during exams or when things are hard, but to rely on Him always. That's why He calls us to love our neighbors and our enemies. Because God knows we can't do this on our own. No matter how hard we try, we cannot love all of our neighbors or our enemies on our own. I don't know if you guys have tried. I've tried and I can't. There are some people that just drive me crazy, and these are people that I kind of like. Imagine, I can only imagine how I would treat the people I really, really don't like. Maybe we can show a little bit of love, real love, sacrificial, self-giving love, not the Hollywood mushy love, but maybe we can show a little bit of real agape love once in a while to someone we really care about. But good luck doing that all the time on your own. Good luck doing that to people who drive you crazy. Good luck doing that to your enemies who hate you and want to see the worst happen to you. No matter how much you want to do what's best for the other, there are times when our old sinful nature kicks in and we want to do something for ourselves instead. I was reminded of how sinful I am on Friday. I came home late from church and the kids were getting ready to bed and I started eating corn on the cob. I love corn. And I know I broke the Canada-US trade war. I went and bought American corn. I went looking for local Chilliwack corn, and they said it's not out, and we probably wouldn't be out until like end of this month. And I caved in, and I went and got American corn. I'm sorry. But I was eating the corn, and Nathan came down, and he saw me, and he's like, I love corn. So I gave him some corn, and before I knew it, I gave him most of it. I pulled it all off and gave it to him in a dish, and that was fine because there was another corn. I could eat that after he finishes, and I'll send him up to bed, and I'll eat that one. And then Kristen came down. And she saw the corn and wanted some too, and I'm like, But she hadn't had a nap, so I said, no, you need to go sleep. I said, you can have it tomorrow. And then she's on the way up, she's like, okay, I'll have it for breakfast. And there's a part of me that was like, oh. Because if she didn't say that, what I could have done is I could have eaten it, gone out, gotten some more, cooked it, and had it there for her for dinner or whatever. And I'd say, see, I told you I'd get you some tomorrow. But because she said she wanted it for breakfast, I'm like, oh, if I eat this now, I can't replace it before breakfast. What am I going to do? So it's either disappoint her and eat it for myself and be selfish, or save it for her and make it happy. And for a second, I was really torn. I really wanted the corn. Nathan ate the half that I was eating, and so I really wanted the other half, the other one. But in the end, by the grace of God, I was able to give up what I wanted for my daughter. It definitely wasn't natural choice. Natural choice would have been I would have eaten the corn and then like, what corn? I didn't see any corn. But by the grace of God, sometimes we are able to love those we care about. But without the grace of God, there is no way we are going to love our enemies. There's no way we are going to love strangers. And I think that's why God called the Israelites to love the weak and the widow and the powerless and the oppressed. That's part of the reason why Jesus calls us to love our neighbors and our enemies. Because if we are serious about loving our neighbors and our enemies, and if the Israelites were serious about loving the poor and the oppressed, the only way we're going to do it is by turning to God. Not just on Sundays, but turning to God always. Not just for 1 hour a week, but every morning, turning to God. Every evening before we lay our heads down, turning to God. And turning to God throughout the day. Because there is no way we are going to love our enemies on our own. Just like there's no way the Israelites were going to seek justice for the weak and the oppressed on their own. God doesn't want us for a once a week, an hour a week relationship. God doesn't want us if we're only doing this because we have to. He wants you and me, all of you and all of me. Even the parts that we're ashamed of. Parts that we think that if anybody actually knew what this part of me was like, they would not want to be my friend. Even the parts that we try to hide from ourselves and fool ourselves with. God wants all of you and all of me for himself. God doesn't want us only on Sundays. That's why he says, I despise your religious feasts. Your assemblies are stench to me. And away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It could be because their music sucked and they sang like me, but it's more than that. It's because what they were doing was empty. Their worship of God wasn't changing them for the other 6 days to go out and seek justice for the poor. And if our worship of God doesn't change us to go out and love our neighbors, I'm afraid that one day God's going to show up to us and say, away with the noise of your song. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Because church on Sunday without Jesus the other 6 days is so much worse than meaningless. It's despicable in God's eyes. I hope these words sound harsh. Because when Amos spoke them, they were harsh to the Israelites. And in a lot of ways, they should still be harsh to us. Going through the motions, showing up on Sunday, only on Sunday, is worse than not enough. It's despicable to God. But I think so many of us in Western Christendom do this because Western Christendom has turned God into a kind of a genie in a bottle. Whenever we need him, we start praying. If we have exam, if we need a job, whatever, something difficult, we need someone healed, we start praying. But a lot of the times we don't seek God otherwise. And we've turned God into this God who loves us and gives us whatever we want, who loves us regardless of what we do. And we think that we can continue doing what we are doing, what we want to do, and then come back later and God will always take us back. And we forget the biblical picture of God, who is a God of justice, who is a God, who is a holy God, who a God who calls us to obey him. Gary Smith says, if people pictured God only as a kind, loving father who is merciful and forgiving of all human mistakes, they will probably not expect him to hate sin, reject unacceptable worship, or judge his own unfaithful people at the end of time. A slanted view of God that does not recognize his holy and just nature is an illusion that will produce a false perception of what God expects of people today. We've turned God into God who will take us back and forgive us for everything that we do wrong, even when we do it willingly and we disobey and turn away. That's what the Israelites did. They thought that as God's chosen people, they could do whatever they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted and God would always take them back because they were Israel, they were God's chosen people. And I think it's happened in Western Christendom, where we think that God is a loving God who will always take us back no matter what we do, and we take and we don't take seriously God's command to be holy as he is holy. And while God will, yes, take us back when we fall, I think we've turned it and turned it into God will take us back even when I don't fall, but when I rebel time and time and time again against God. And that's why Amos's words should scare us. We need to take our faith seriously. We need to take our relationship with God seriously. We can't expect that God would be okay with us being once a week Christian and living the rest of our lives any way we want, because he's not. He wasn't then and he isn't now. God doesn't settle for us being Sunday Christians, and neither should we. We should never think that going to church once or twice or even seven times a week is enough if we're not putting God at the center of our lives. Because when we put Jesus at the center of our lives, loving our neighbors and our enemies happens. Not because we're trying to, but because Christ lives in us. And Christ's love overflows from us. God's call for justice wasn't just that the Israelites had to try harder. It was a call to return to God. Because if they returned to God, then their hearts would yearn for justice for the weak. Their hearts would yearn for the things that God's heart yearns for. Just like Christ's command to love our neighbors isn't meant for us to try harder. It's to spur us on to drawing closer to God. Because we can't love our neighbors on our own. We can't love people that we like, let alone people we don't know, let alone our enemies, if not for the one who died on the cross for us. The one who calls us, who loves us and died while we were still sinners. Maybe if you've been going through the once a week Christian thing, maybe it's time to take a look at God once again and come back to him and recommit to him. The once a week thing doesn't cut it for God. It doesn't cut it with God, and it shouldn't cut it with us. Let's pray. Lord, your words through Amos are scary. Because your words through Amos make us take a look at ourselves and see if we've been true to you or if we've been doing this as an act. So Lord, as we're called to look at ourselves through the words of Amos, Lord, help us to see what's there. Help us to see if we have not been faithful to you, and help us to come back. Lord, help us to come back to you and not just come once a week, but to come back to you fully, wholeheartedly, with all that we have, with all that we are. Because you don't accept anything less, and neither should we. So Lord, if we've wandered, help us to come back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.